personal blog that I keep, and it's geared towards women, so I have business cards for those on my table if you all want to stop by and grab one. But the issue here is your thinking, your mind. And my husband actually was the one who kind of got me thinking about it. Several months back, we'd been on the road. I had given birth to my daughter, and 2 weeks later, we were on the road traveling for the summer. And so it was kind of rough. I was tired and still trying to get used to this mom thing, and baby didn't like the car. And I had started slipping into complaining a lot, and I didn't even realize it. But I was complaining, I was criticizing just about everything my husband did, and he very gently and sweetly one day told me that, you know, you're complaining an awful lot, and I know it's rough, but you've been complaining and you're very critical lately. And I did not like to hear that at first. It was like, how dare you? We're traveling. I just gave birth. I'm tired. I mean, I have a right to be critical, and you're not helping me, and this is just a rough time, and why would you say that to me? So I was a little bit upset at first, but after thinking about it and playing over our conversations in my mind in the last, you know, several weeks and everything, I was starting to realize, okay, wow, he's right. This is bad. I've got to change this. And it was neat because I was going through my devotions and the Lord brought Philippians 4:8 just up to the surface. It was like he was, bam, this is what your husband said your problem is. This is how you fix it. So I'm going to read Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So I started digging through that verse, and this lesson is kind of what came out of that. So I'm going to go through each of those qualities, and we're just kind of look at them, and I like to have people look up verses, so if y'all can be ready to volunteer, that would be great. So the first question is your thinking true? And in this passage, some of the words mean exactly what they seem to mean. Sometimes they're a different, more literal rendering would be better understood. But in this case, true means exactly what it looks like. It means the truth. And what I realized I needed to start looking at when I wanted to complain or when I was upset or when I was feeling hurt is, am I thinking about the truth? And what Satan likes to do, because he is such a liar and he wants you to believe lies, he doesn't want you to think on the truth, is he'll start whispering his lies into your heart. And if you're not careful, like I wasn't careful, I started believing them. My husband did something that bothered me, or he said something that hurt my feelings, and I wanted to believe the lie that he meant to hurt me. He's being malicious. He's being mean. That's not true. He wasn't trying to be mean to me. He loves me. That's the truth. That's what I should have realized in that situation, in situations like that. But I wanted to believe a lie because I was upset and I wasn't being careful and guarding against it. So looking at the truth, could somebody look up Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2? Anybody want to do that for me? Thank you. And if I could have someone look up Psalm 25, 5. Thank you, you in the back. And then Psalm 26, 2 through 3. Anybody want to do that? Yes, thank you. Okay, so the first thing is, a woman who speaks the truth in her heart has a heart that is right with the Lord. And could whoever had Psalm 15, 1 and 2, could you read that for me? And I really love those verses. They're so encouraging and challenging all at once, because the question, David, I believe it's almost as David in this case, he's asking, basically, who can be in your presence, Lord? Who can have that intimate relationship with you? Who can be close to you? And then he answers it, he that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. So when we're believing lies and we're not thinking about the truth, then we can't be close to God. And that's pretty serious. It's kind of frightening, actually, if you really think about the implications. Then you don't, if you're not close to God, if you're not speaking the truth in your heart, you're not close to God, and then you don't have those safeguards against the lies that Satan wants you to believe, and it just spirals out of control. The next thing is, we need God's help to discern what is and isn't true. We need his help. Psalm 25:5. Yes, lead me in thy truth and teach me. That's what we need. We have no way to tell what is true and what is not true on our own. And so if we want to have true thinking, we need God's help. We need him to lead us in his truth. We can walk in truth when we are focused on and filled with God's love. So Psalm 26, 2 and 3. So in that verse, we can see that walking in truth is being focused on God's love. If you're focused on his love for you, then you have love for other people. And it's so much easier to discern the truth and to think about truth when you have an attitude that's based on God's love. Let's see, and could someone look up John 14:6 for me? So anyone want to do that for me? Thank you. Okay, and the next thing is, God's word is truth, and we need to spend time getting to know what it says and filling our minds with it. And of course, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so if we want to have the truth in our hearts and in our minds, this is it. This is what it needs to come from. This is what needs to be in our hearts and in our minds. And if we're spending time in God's truth, then we'll have it. It'll be in our hearts. It'll work its way into our hearts. And then last thing is, Jesus himself is the truth. John 14:6. So there Jesus tells us that he himself is the truth. And I think it's just a beautiful comparison, because we also know in John 1 that Jesus said he's the word. So it's just kind of neat that the word of God is truth, Jesus is truth, and Jesus is the word. And so if we have a relationship with him, if we're saved and we have him in our hearts, then we have truth in our hearts. And King Saul in the Old Testament is a great example of someone whose thinking was not true. When he started going crazy and he started getting jealous of David, he started looking at David like he was an enemy, like David was out to get him. And that obsessive thought just latched onto him, and it ruined his life. David spared his life time and time again. He had chances to kill him and to take the throne, and David never, ever took that opportunity. And Saul should have recognized that the truth was, David was not going to take it from him. David was not going to kill him. David was not going to hurt him. But because he believed the lie, because of his jealousy, he started thinking and believing this lie that David wanted what he had and he was going to try to take it from him. It ruined the rest of his life, and he died in disgrace. And that's just a great example of what the consequences are of thinking lies instead of thinking truth, like Philippians 4:8 tells us. So the next question that'll change our thinking is, are your thoughts honorable? And honorable is a more literal rendering of the word for honest, because at first glance it looks like true, honest, it looks like the same thing, but it's something different here. When I hear the worst about others and I want to believe it, or when I cut myself down, I have to ask myself, are these thoughts that God finds honorable? The quality of having honest or honorable thoughts is also a quality of love. It's, again, linked to God's love. Love believes the best, not the worst about someone. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, after it's talking about all these things about charity and what charity does and doesn't do, it says that charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. And that believeth all things is believing the best. when you hear stories about other people, because people gossip and we fall into that habit or that trap, we hear things about other people all the time. And if we automatically think the worst of that person, then we're not thinking something that's honorable. And then another one that's an example that's, again, personal to me is, what do you believe about yourself? And just getting really honest here, after my pregnancy, I gained a ton of weight while I was pregnant. And I was hoping and dreaming and praying that when I gave birth, it would all just fall off and I would be back to my pre-pregnancy size. And that did not happen. And I'm like the heaviest that I've ever been. And so it got to the point where I was obsessed with this physical limitation of mine, because I've always struggled with my weight. And so I was getting on the scale 3 or 4 times every day, just obsessing over this. And my husband would tell me, "Oh, you look so beautiful today." And be like, "Stop it. No, I don't. I'm so ugly. I'm so fat." And he kept telling me, "Stop cutting yourself down. God made you the way he made you, and you're beautiful." And I wouldn't believe him, and I wouldn't listen to him. And I started reading this book by Elise Fitzpatrick, I think is her name. And she talked about Psalm 139. And so the verses that she talked about is, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." So in that verse alone, it just tells us God made you and me in a very specific way, and everything he does is wonderful and perfect. Even if we feel like our appearances are lacking, or we have some sort of a handicap or an illness, whatever it is that's wrong with our bodies and might cause us to think badly about ourselves or focus on the negatives or cut ourselves down, it's not what God wants us to think about. Those are not honorable thoughts. And Elise Fitzpatrick said in her book, talking about this passage, "Our thankfulness for God's creation comes from a heart that delights in his work, not in our appraisal of it. I can thank God because he is accomplishing his goal of glorifying himself and changing me through the problems I face with my body." And so, just as a personal example, God was teaching me through that I might not like how I look right now, but that struggle is something that God gave me. That's with the way he created me. And so cutting it down is cutting down something that he made, and that's not an honorable thought. And instead, I need to think that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the way God wanted me. And if that's the way God wanted me, then that's his wisdom, that's his design, and that's what's best. So, another way that we could think about ourselves is sometimes when we want to cut ourselves down, or we want to think badly of ourselves. You hear so much about self-esteem, and I'm not getting into all of that, but we have to remember who we are in Christ. We may be a sinner. We're sinners. We're not perfect. We mess up, but God has redeemed us. God has saved us. God is doing something with our lives, and that's the focus we need to have. If we focus on ourselves, it'll always bring us down, but if we focus on God and his truth and his love, then those are the thoughts that are honorable, those are the thoughts that lift us up, and those are the thoughts that will help us to grow. Those are the thoughts that God considers honorable. So the third question, so we've talked about, are your thoughts true? Are your thoughts honorable? The third question is, are your thoughts just? And the terms just and righteous are synonymous in this case. When you ask yourself if your thoughts are just, you're asking yourself, are my thoughts aligned with the character of God? Are they lined up with what I know to be true about God? Psalm 11:7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." So when we're trying to line up our thoughts with what we know about God, what are some characteristics about God? Just name off a few for me. Mm-hmm, that's great. Somebody else? Yes, he's merciful. Something else? Yes. Yep. Patient, loving. I have here his grace, his forgiveness, his holiness. And those are all, we think about God, those are all characteristics that come to our mind, but those are also characteristics that should be reflected in our thoughts. Because God is loving, my thoughts should be loving. because God is merciful, my thoughts should be merciful. Because God is compassionate, my thoughts should be compassionate. God forgives, I need to forgive. God is holy, my thoughts need to be holy. The list could go on, but that's what it means to think thoughts that are just, to think thoughts that reflect God's character. That's the measure. That's the way we compare our thoughts, and that's righteousness. The next question is, are your thoughts pure? And purity pertains to every aspect of life. It's not just referring to sexuality. Another good word for purity would be holiness. So if my thoughts were published in a book or projected on a big screen, would they be holy? Would they be clean? Would they be chaste? How holy is my inner dialogue, the conversations I have with myself? How holy is that dialogue? A person who has a pure heart is in right standing with God. I have here Psalm 24, 3 through 5, and it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And then Matthew 5, 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I have here that purity is spiritual cleanliness. And again, it goes back to the Bible and God's word. We can clean our minds, we can clean our hearts if we're spending time in God's word. Spending time in God's word is a spiritual bath. And I have a quote here by D.L. Moody. He said, "God doesn't seek for golden vessels and does not ask for silver ones, but he must have clean ones." And James 4, 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And so the answer for having a clean heart, again, is drawing nigh to God. The fifth question is, are your thoughts lovely? When my thoughts are discouraged, or they're bitter, or they're critical, they're so ugly. Those are just ugly thoughts. There's nothing redeemable about them. There's nothing beautiful about them. And Jesus wants us to think about beautiful, lovely, friendly things. Thoughts of kindness, thoughts of charity, thoughts of selflessness. He wants us to give others the benefit of the doubt. He wants us to be grateful and confident about who we are in the Savior that he gave to us. Beautiful thoughts are never self-focused. They're never self-deprecating. They're never self-harming. They focus on the light. They focus on the good. They focus on God. They focus on where he is and what his plan is in situations and other people, in anything we face. That's what a lovely thought is. So the sixth question is, are you thinking of good reports or bad reports? A good report has the idea of something that's commendable or reputable. And so I wanted to look and see what are things that God commends in his word. And one of the things that he commends is a meek and a quiet spirit. In 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4, it says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So right there it talks about what is commendable. It's a meek and a quiet spirit. That's what God thinks is valuable. And I won't go through the list right now because it'll take too long, but another thing that God considers commendable, the whole list is in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 through 11, where it talks about blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the poor in spirit. The list goes on, but that's a list of things that God commends. And so that's, if we think about those things and try to emulate that in our lives, that's thinking of something that has a good report. Is there any virtue in your thoughts? Virtue is moral excellence. So if I take inventory of my self-talk and find that there's no virtue, there's no moral excellence in my thoughts, then my thoughts are displeasing to God and they're poisonous to me. And Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And I love that. He calls that, after saying that he wants his words and his thoughts to be acceptable to God, he calls God his strength and his redeemer. God can redeem our thoughts, and God is our strength. God can give us the strength to change the way that we see life, the way that we think about things, the way that we act. We need God's strength for that. And I just love that David brought that to our attention when he called the Lord his strength. Proverbs 31, the whole chapter about the virtuous woman, it talks about things that she does. But I believe that the reason she does what she does is in the verse that talks about how she seeks her husband's good all the days of her life. That's what she's thinking about. That's what she's focused on, is somebody else's good. She's not self-focused, and so her actions aren't self-focused. And so if we want to have virtuous thoughts, we could just copy the virtuous woman and focus on somebody else's good and not our own. And when my husband brought to my attention that I'd been complaining or bitter or critical, the reason was because I had stopped thinking about his good and I was thinking about my good. This doesn't feel good to me. I don't like this situation. This is uncomfortable. I wasn't thinking about how can I take care of my baby? How can I help my husband? What do we need to do at the next church? Who needs a blessing? Who can I be a blessing to? It was all about me. And that's it. My thoughts stopped being virtuous and I started being self-centered. And they're polar opposites. The last question is, are your thoughts praiseworthy? Is praise a part of my thought life? Or how about this, could God praise the things that I'm thinking about? Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Praise is commanded in the Bible. And if I'm self-focused, if I'm not thinking about God and what he's doing in my life and who he is to me, then my thoughts aren't going to be praiseworthy, and they're not going to be focused on praise. They're just going to keep bringing me down. They're going to be poisonous to my soul. They're going to ruin my life. And so that's just what God taught me through this verse and through my husband pointing out to me so sweetly that I wasn't thinking the right way. And I just hope it's a challenge to all of us that we need to take inventory of our thoughts and what we're thinking about, and measure them by this verse, Philippians 4:8, and what God wants us to think about, who God wants us to be. And it's definitely hard. It hasn't been easy trying to apply this every day of my life. I mean, that's so hard, and I forget all the time. But I just challenge all of you to join me into making that maybe one of your life verses about how we need to think and who we need to be pleasing to God.